Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The gospel lesson for today is from John chapter 11, verses 17 through 48. This can be found on page 1066 of your pew Bible. In this account of the raising of Lazarus from the tomb, we see Jesus' extraordinary compassion and his expression of grief and sorrow, as well as the supernatural power of God in triumph over death. A reading from John chapter 11, beginning with the 17th verse. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered counsel and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Well, it's been an honor to officiate a number of funerals here at Stanwich recently. And when we gather, we grieve often a life well lived, and we celebrate that person as well as grieve the hole that they leave behind. And as we go through that, we end up laughing together and we end up crying together. Now, mourning can feel so final. Hope disappears and we can feel hollowed out. It can be like a gut punch. And any kind of death can leave us feeling that way. It could be death of a loved one, death of a dream, or death of a relationship. These losses disorient us. It's so hard at that moment to see that there's more than what's right in front of us and to believe God might be doing something beyond the present moment. Is there more to the story than what we see? Well, that brings us to our passage for today. Today is Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into the gates of Jerusalem to the cheers of the crowd, but he was also on the road to his death. And we'll see how the passage for today sets the wheels in motion that lead to that moment. Today is our last Sunday in our sermon series, and we've been looking at the signs of Jesus' glory. At the start of the series, I preached a sermon about a wedding in Cana, and today we hear the story of a funeral in Bethany. Jesus shows up everywhere. This is the final sign of Jesus' glory and is the most powerful example of his divinity. He saves the best for last. Jesus uses the signs to tell the world that he is God because God's power is seen in his life and ministry. Raising his friend Lazarus from the dead was the final act that ensured his death. Now, our passage began with Jesus, who he and the disciples are on their way to Bethany to console the grieving sisters who've lost their brother Lazarus. And these two women are grieving and distraught and disoriented by their loss, particularly because they knew that Jesus had healed other people, but he chose not to come at a time where it would have made a difference. They responded in different ways to Jesus. And we see tension in each of their reunions with him. Jesus understood them well, and he met them where they were. Martha went out to meet Jesus as he journeyed to Bethany, and she trusted even now he could still do the miraculous. But then he responds to her, and her answer is a theological one. Oh, she knew about the resurrection on the last day. Martha had an intellectual approach to life. Jesus tells her, as we heard in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he died, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He's making that promise to each one of us today, as well as to Martha. And he's asking the same question, do you believe this? Like Peter, Martha acknowledges Jesus' lordship. Yes, he's the Christ, the anointed one. He is the Son of God. Do we believe this? This is a question of faith that we get to ask ourselves over and over again throughout our lives, but especially in our times of challenge and loss. Do we believe his promise to bring life out of death and hope out of despair, and that there is more to the story than what we see today? Our story continues with Martha getting Mary, who then runs to see Jesus, and she falls at his feet weeping. I love Mary's passion. If Martha was the thinker, then Mary is the feeler. Martha is operating out of her head, and Mary operates out of her heart. She trusted Jesus and knew she could be honest with him and vulnerable. She says what's on her mind. If only you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. Notice Jesus doesn't try to explain himself or defend himself to her. He instead joins her in her heartfelt suffering. It said, when he saw her weeping and the others also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus wept as well. And that phrase, deeply moved, appears twice in this text, and it means he groaned in spirit. Notice the surprise in the story. Jesus wept even though he knew he was going to redeem the situation. I love that. It tells me that Jesus cares about the present moment. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. Whatever we are facing, if we're overwhelmed by sorrow, fear, guilt, anger, Jesus cares. Just as he was with Mary, Jesus is moved by our suffering as well. He has compassion for us. That word, com, means with, and passion means suffering. So God suffers with us. We are never alone. Our passage continues with Jesus going to the tomb, and he has the crowd roll away the stone, and Martha, ever the practical one, is concerned because after 4 days dead, her brother's really going to stink. But she's seeing just in the natural, physical realm, not like God, who sees in the spiritual realm, and who has a far different storyline going on than we can see, along with glorious outcomes. I love Jesus' reassurance. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He prays aloud, not because he needed to for the miracle to happen, but he wanted all the people there gathered to know that it was actually coming, that his Father was using him to do this miracle, that he really was God. He cried aloud with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And we can imagine what happened in the mind and hearts of the crowd. They were in shock. They were in awe. They were terrified. When a dead man walked out of the grave wearing grave clothes over his hands and his feet and his face. Now, when Jesus called Lazarus out, the die is cast. The public miracle has now happened at a climactic moment in Jesus' life and ministry, and he knew the sequence of events that would be set in motion by this sign. It was now inevitable. It would lead to his hour of glory. And that phrase, hour of glory, means when he was to hang on the cross. Our final verses tell us what happened as a result of this miracle. Some believed in Jesus, and others went to report to the Pharisees what they'd seen. A dead man walked out of a tomb and is alive. The chief priests and Pharisees, they gathered a council to determine how to stop Jesus, because the Romans would take away their place and their nation. You see, Jesus was a threat to what they valued most, their power and their privilege. Even though they had heard about the signs, and some had actually seen the signs Jesus had done, doing only that which God could do, they chose to harden their hearts and to not believe in him. This is the choice we all have with the claims in this passage. Is Jesus really the resurrection and the life, one who's capable of transforming death to life? If our answer is yes, then do we risk trusting Jesus at all times, even when we don't understand what he's doing? Wherever we see death in our lives, Jesus tells us, "I am the resurrection and the life. This is why I became flesh and dwelt among you." He went to the cross for all of the suffering we face, the sin, loss, pain, and struggle. He paid for all of it for us. So none of our sufferings are the final story. There is more. Jesus invites us to believe in him and to trust him. He weeps and he groans in spirit over our sorrows, and he also takes action. Jesus has the power over death itself, and he demonstrated this with Lazarus, and a few days later, we know that he walked out of his own tomb. And he calls us as well. He came out of it to conquer death and sin for us as our resurrection and our life. And he invites us to step out of our own tombs. And those tombs can be our sin patterns, our distractions. And they can be all the ways we're in distress and keep him at bay. As he calls us out, come out. We get to die to sin and come alive in Christ. He uses us just like he did the crowd, who not only rolled away the stone, but they also unbind the person who has been lost. And we're invited to do the same. Jesus wants to use you to do that for others. We get to participate in helping to liberate others from sin, isolation, and distress. Then they can encounter his glory that transforms everything. And it happens here all the time. It happens when you're extending friendship to one another, when you work in prayer and care ministries to try to bring God's love and compassion to others, or serve in missions where you're doing it not only for our church family, but out into the world. We get to help people in practical in relational ways to remove their grave cloths and set them free. We restore them to life in community. Now, when I studied this passage of Jesus' victory in the face of loss and his desire to use us to help reveal his resurrection and life, it took me to a season of loss and a place and a person in my own story. I was in a car, and I asked my former spouse to pull over so that I could get out and take a walk. I knew that I needed to get air to breathe, and I also knew that I needed to cry privately. So as I'm walking the dark Seattle streets, I could feel all these sobs inside that just needed to erupt. I knew I was standing on the graveside of my dreams. The death of a marriage. And as I came around the corner, I just allowed myself to feel the anguish that was there inside, and I started bawling. And I'm weeping from this very deep place, so deep I didn't even know tears could come from there. And I found myself clutching a giant postal mailbox. Not what I expected, but God brought that mailbox there for my comfort for that moment. So here I am crying with great force, and I will tell you that moaning, that groaning in spirit, felt like death. And it may be that you've had that in your story as well. In fact, I believe that no one gets through this life without at one time feeling like the bottom has fallen out and your heart is shattered. After my divorce, I put on grave clothes. I wanted to protect myself from being hurt again. And those grave clothes were fear, anger, mistrust, and control. And they kept me safe, but they also kept me from living. And a year after those dark Seattle streets, I found life where I least expected it. I was ministering to people who were dying and people with dementia. Just like the cross, it was a very unlikely place to find life. And God used a very unlikely person to help call me out, to invite me to take off those grave cloths. He used my 106-year-old friend, Francis Hartel, to call me back to life. I was a chaplain in Greenwich's nursing homes, and she was one of my residents. And let me tell you that everyone at Witherell knew Frances and loved her. In fact, she was so popular, someone made her a name tag that said Sunshine Committee. She would wheel herself to the entrance of the building, and she would stand there to greet and welcome all the people that came in. Now, during the time that I was a chaplain, my young daughter was 2 years old until she was 8 years old. And during days that she wasn't in school, she would come in and visit with the residents. As you might imagine, she was very popular. She was so popular that I said, I'm really going to just get her a badge that says chaplain and get me a badge that says chaplain's mother. That's really what was going on around here. But I have to tell you that Elise and Francis were very special friends. And I think we have a photo of the two of them together here. Elise loved to go to pre-K and brag to her classmates that her best friend was 98 years older than she was. And Francis and I never talked about my personal story or where my young daughter's dad was. It was not in words spoken, but how she lived that God changed my heart. I thought about her story, and I knew it wasn't always easy, but God had healed her, and out of her, his joy just shone forth. And I wondered, what would Francis say to me if she knew my inner story? And some part of me thinks she did. But here's what I imagined, and it was almost like a vision when these words came of what Francis would be telling me to do. And this is what it was. Heather, life goes so fast. You're going to blink and be over 100, just like me. Now, listen, you got to get busy living, not busy dying. Go out there. Take a bite of life. Be open to new life and new hope and new love. God is calling you out. And her life's witness gave me the courage to live again. It's been 20 years since those dark streets in Seattle with the giant mailbox. And I think back to the woman I was at that time, and I wish I could have shown her then my life now. I'm sure it would have been very hard to believe God had that much more for my story. But it wasn't just for me. He had more for my husband of 16 years' story, Mark, and he had more for our three children, and now our three grandchildren. God is still writing my story, and he's still writing yours. So let us pray together for the more God has for each one of us and those we love. Let us pray. Jesus, our resurrection and life, you know the ways that we stop living and stop looking for you. We've been in our own tomb, and we know you suffer with and for us. Help us to see you better in your glory and in the unfolding story you're writing in our lives. Open our ears to hear your loving voice. You care so much for us. You weep with us and want more for us. You call us out to new and abundant life in you so that we can help others find you too. Use us to help redeem other stories and restore our broken world that you so love. Thank you for making a way for us to spend eternity with you. Hosanna in the highest, King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.